Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the New Testament book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book. And as I've already shared with you, we're going to be talking about grace over the next several weeks. Let me give you the definition of grace and what that means, because you hear that a lot in church. There are, in fact, church words, aren't there? There are words that you only hear in church. By and large, a lot of people don't know what those words mean, and yet we use them. Because it makes me sound spiritual. I sound like I know what I'm talking about if I use certain words. A lot of people don't know what they are. Grace is not a big word, but it's an important one. And here's what the definition is. It is the unmerited favor of God toward man. That's the definition of grace. God's unmerited favor. So it means, once again, there isn't anything that we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can do to get more of it. God's grace abounds in every situation. It's his unmerited favor to me and to you. Now, that can go to one of two different ways. The grace can be in a grand way of all of creation. In other words, it's the whole reason and the purpose of what he sent Jesus to the cross to do was to die and pay the price for our sins. That was done out of grace for our salvation. I'll give you another church word, justification. That's another one. That's what that applies to. We are justified. In other words, we are cleansed before God of our sin because of what Jesus did. But grace also applies to the individual things of our lives every day. That's called sanctification. You getting all these important church words? You've already glazed over on me. No glazing. All right, no glazing. You're writing? Okay. Sanctification. Sanctification is what we do every day to desire to walk closer to God. And his grace covers us. It's the forgiveness of sins that we commit every single day. The things that we do, the things that we don't do, his grace covers those things when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness. Now, here's the place where people get confused. Justification and sanctification, both about grace, they're not the same. They don't depend on each other. Once you are justified and saved, you're saved. God has got you. You are covered by his blood. You can't get more saved. Does that make sense? But there are those that believe that the more good things I do, the more God will love me. No, God's love is sufficient and complete in that one time. When you come and say, Father, I'm giving my life over to you, you are justified by his love and you are saved. Your sins have been forgiven. The day-to-day things that I do, those are the grace things that God says, you know what? You're my child. I love you. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall down. But that's why we can fall, get back up, ask him for forgiveness. And you know where God is? He's not over there going, well, we'll see how you do. We'll see how it goes. No, that's not the picture of God. When we turn and confess our sins, how's the Father? The Father's going, come on, I'm right here. I'm ready to love you, to continue to love you. But there isn't anything that we can do to increase that in our lives. Even coming to church, even reading the Bible, even praying, all those things that we would normally think, well, if I do more of this, God will love me more. No, he won't. He loves you right now, just as you are. So should I go to church? Should I read the Bible? Should I pray? Yes, because he loves me. It's a natural outpouring of who I am and who I want to be, is to do those things. It isn't that I have to. I want to because of his love, because of his grace. Romans 5:8, familiar verse. We're going to add, wow, did I do that? Boy, that was kind of interesting, wasn't it? That was, I don't know what that happened there. It's like I whistled in a ring or something. This is a verse we're going to memorize together as a church, Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. That's grace. While we were still sinners, he still died for us. And then it continues on. 1 John 1:9, another verse we're going to commit to memory. If we confess our sins, I already gave you this one, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are things that we have got to hold to, because just as Christy was saying about being a parent, being a Christian in today's culture is not an easy thing. It's a hard thing to do. It's hard to keep those things the way that they should be in your life. It's hard not to get pulled into the things that we should not be doing or should not be saying. It isn't as if today somehow you're commended for being a good person. Today you're commended if you get what you want. Today you're commended if you can pull something off with nobody catching you. People go, oh, dude, nice job. That's what the world commends today. Now, turn to John 4. Are you in John 4? I give you a lot of time to get there. I want to share with you a story that talks about grace. But it does it with a way that we're going to see something that Jesus did. This is a story that you're probably familiar with. This is a story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And what Jesus does is he breaks down barriers. And in our world today, there are barriers that we have to deal with, and even Christians need to deal with, that many times prevent us from having a closer walk with the Father and prevent us from being able to love the people around us. Barriers. Jesus breaks through those. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Okay, where am I? John 4, starting verse 4. It says, now he, meaning Jesus, went through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. You know who we're talking about, Jacob and Joseph. Joseph, that Joseph that went to Egypt and became like the viceroy and then brought his family down, Jacob, and that's how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. I've already told you that before. It says, Jacob's well, verse 6, was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the way they told time is they started at daybreak at 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would have been 12 noon. So you're in the middle of the heat. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then the story goes on, and the woman and Jesus have this dialogue together where she says, listen, I know that Samaritans, you guys don't like us. We're not even allowed to worship where you worship. And Jesus tells her, remember the story? He says, hey, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He goes, no, I know you don't have a husband. You've had many husbands, and the guy you're with right now is not your husband. Jesus spoke to her heart about the truth of who she was, but he did it in a way that allowed her to be able to receive what it was that he was saying to her. And there are two things that Jesus did that I think we need to understand today, and I think are very important for who and what we are. Let me just tell you a little bit first about where Jesus was. Jesus, it says, was going into Samaria. Now, Jesus grew up in an area known as Palestine. It's about a 120-mile strip of land that sits on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived, and most of all of his ministry was in that area. In the southern part of it, you've got Judea, which is Jerusalem. You go about 120 miles up to Galilee, which is where the Sea of Galilee was located. And in the middle was Samaria. Just to give you a frame of reference, Harrisburg would be the southern. Go to Trenton, New Jersey. That's 120 miles away. That's the northernmost part. Morgantown, you know, on the turnpike, Morgantown, PA, that's 60 miles. That's Samaria. So that tells you where they're going. And so Jesus is walking that distance. I was reading this the other day, and it occurred to me, you know why Jesus used to get so frustrated at his disciples when he used to say to them, how long do I have to be with you? Because everywhere they went, how did they get there? They walked. So if you're going to walk 100 miles, the average foot speed of a person, if they're not really rushing, is about 3 miles an hour. You're looking at about 40 hours solid of walking to get up to where he wanted to get to. That's a long time of being with somebody, isn't it? And this is why Jesus, I think, sometimes went, guys, you know, how long do I have to keep telling you these things until you understand what it is I'm talking about? We think about being with Jesus, we think about, well, yeah, we come here on church, spend about an hour and a half or so together. Pete and Jane spend 2.5 because they come really early, first thing in the morning. But we spend about that amount of time. Or we read our Bible for about half hour, an hour maybe, pray during the week. That's our time with Jesus. The disciples were with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. The only time Jesus was not with his disciples, the Bible tells us, is when he went up by himself to go pray. It's the only time as he did that. So they're spending this time with Jesus. And what you need to understand about the Jews and the Samaritans is this. The reason that they hated each other was back in the 700 BC area, around 740, 750. The Assyrians came and they conquered Israel. And they took most of the people away into captivity. During that time, the king of Assyria sent a bunch of people to go live in the land that they had just conquered. He didn't want it to become desolate. He didn't want it to get run down, even though it did. Remember, that's how Nehemiah then came back later to rebuild the city. But all of these different people came to live in what was then Jerusalem, and they began to intermarry and have children with some of the Jews that had stayed. The joining of those two cultures together created the Samaritan people. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Why? Because they were impure. They weren't true Jewish people. They were looked at as sort of half-breeds, almost. The Jews wouldn't do anything. As a matter of fact, they disliked them so much that when they were traveling from one end of Palestine to the other, to go from Judea up to Galilee, they would actually go around the area of Samaria, add another day or two to their journey, just so they wouldn't have to go through that disgusting part of the land. That's how much they hated them. That was the prejudice that was present. Well, Jesus, as you might imagine, wasn't going to have that. Jesus is going to walk right through Samaria. He said, no, I'm not going to avoid these people. My Father loves them just as much as anybody else. When's the other time you hear about a Samaritan in the Bible? When's another time? Very prominent Samaritan in the Bible. They don't give his name, they give him a title. He wasn't a bad Samaritan, he was the good Samaritan. Remember that story? The man is robbed on the side of the road. It was a Jew that was laying there. And it tells us some other Jews came by and they walked by him on the other side. Even some Pharisees walked by, the religious leaders of the day. Yes, I'm very pious. I know what I'm talking about. And they walked around him. But the reason that Jesus made such a big deal about the Samaritan coming was because the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus said, you know what? In my kingdom, when you love one another, those things are no longer important. It's not about where you're from. It's not about what you do. It's at the fact that my Father's love is for everybody. And that's what Jesus wanted them to understand. So he comes and he sits at this well, and he's going to get a drink from this lady. Now, she understands what's going on, because she says in the verse there, wait a minute, she says, Jesus, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Number one, you don't even want to talk to me, let alone ask me for a drink of water. A Jewish person would never take anything from a Samaritan because they think it would be polluted. The prejudice. Does this sound familiar from things of the past and even some things that are taking place right now? We haven't come as far as what we should have with these things. They're still present in our world. But Jesus showed her something that changed who she was. And it established for us today a precedent of how we should live and how we should treat one another. Here's the first thing he did. He showed her that grace and love conquers prejudice. That's the only way that that's going to happen. Even in our cultures today, and there is still prejudice today, it's not just a race issue. There's prejudice within the church. Your denomination isn't the same as my denomination. We're a non-denominational church. You're a denominational church. You don't have the education that I have. You don't make as much money as I do. I have a better car. I live in a bigger house. All of these things. Those are as much prejudice as anything else. Why? Because it separates us from one another. Jesus came and said, you are a person that my culture doesn't want anything to do with, but I want to tell you about my Father's love, because that's what changes hearts. If you're sitting here this morning and you've got a people or a person or a group or anything of that nature that you just cannot have anything to do with, can I tell you this morning the only thing that's going to change that is the presence of God's love and grace in your heart. That's the only thing. And until you do that, you cannot try to tell somebody who Jesus is as long as you keep that barrier in your life. Jesus came and said, you can't have these barriers with one another. Why? Because we're all the same. We're all the same. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. He didn't say a particular race. He didn't talk about a particular socioeconomic group. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when I look at somebody that comes to this church, or I'm talking with somebody, I don't care what you've done or where you've been. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. I cannot sit in judgment of anyone that I come in contact with, because I know what God has saved me from. I know what he's forgiven me of. Can I encourage you this morning? Do not allow a judgmental spirit to come into your heart. We should never, ever speak bad against someone because of something they've done, lest someone turn the light on who? On me. On me. Jesus said, I don't care who you are. I don't care what side of the tracks you're from. I'm going to show you my Father's love. But here's the second thing that he did. And I think this is just as important for us today, is that he spoke the truth to this woman in love. Spoke the truth. He didn't skirt around who she was. Jesus knew who she was before he got there. But he said, listen, this is who you are, but my Father still loves you. We cannot deny in our lives the things that are true about our world and about life. We can't somehow deny who we are and the things that we do, somehow dismissing the way that we act and the way that we treat people, simply by coming to church or putting money in the offering or praying once in a while. God says, no, the things that we do are always done in love for one another. That's what makes a difference. He didn't shy away. There was no compromise. Can I tell you that in our culture today, compromise is probably one of the greatest gods that there is. People worship at the altar of compromise. Once again, just don't get caught. That's the bottom line in our world today. Don't get caught. You see these famous athletes and all this kind of stuff going on, and they get busted for something stupid that they've done, and they come on, and they don't really apologize. They don't own it. They say, well, I'd like to, you know, I feel bad about what this has done to my ball club and to my fans. Meaning, basically, you know, I really don't care about what's happened here. I am upset that I got caught. I'm going to be smarter next time. I don't want to do that again. In our lives as Christians, Jesus said, all have fallen short. Jesus said, you are forgiven if you come and you ask the Father to forgive you. But he never said, judge the people in your life. Love them. Love the people around you. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you don't know how they are. I don't need to know. God loves them. And you may be the only exposure that person has to the love of Jesus. You may be the only one that they're going to see that there's a different way of living, that I can be forgiven. Can I encourage you also this morning not to accept the cultural expectation of our world that you have to somehow apologize for being a Christian? Apologize for wanting to talk about Jesus. I think it's one of the reasons why Christians hesitate to do that, because we're afraid of what people might say. We're concerned that they may think that we're weird or that we're fanatics. What are the words that our culture uses today to describe people that are conservative in their beliefs? You're a right-wing nut job. Did I have that right? I think that's pretty close. That's pretty much what we're called today. We're haters. We're bigots. We're narrow-minded. We're fearful. But I'll tell you what, the Muslim culture is not shy about who they are. Mormons aren't shy. Jehovah's Witness, the atheists, the abortionists, every cultural determination, every group has been encouraged to stand firm for who they are, live the way you want to live, everybody except Christians. My friends, the hour has come that we have got to stand for who God has called us to be. We've got to be willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Matthew 10, 32 to 33, I think, says it perfectly, because this is Jesus talking. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But watch, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father. I'll tell you, that's a sobering warning for me. I would much rather have someone ask me, are you some kind of a religious nut? And I'll go, yeah. Yeah, I am. I am. It doesn't mean I hate you. It doesn't mean I'm afraid of you. It doesn't mean I want something bad to happen to you. It doesn't mean I don't even want to be around you. What it simply means is that I know who God has called me to be. I know who Jesus is in my life. I know that I don't want to act the way that the world acts, and I'm not going to compromise and somehow be one way at work or at school and be a different way when I come here to church. You may fool us, but I'll tell you who you're not fooling. The Father knows our hearts. He knows who we are. And so I want to encourage you with that, and I want to ask you two questions as I close this. Here's the first one. What barriers are keeping you from having that relationship with Jesus Christ that you need to have? I have bad news for you this morning, because there are a lot of Christians who have come to believe a lie that that the enemy has brought into even evangelical church circles, and that is there is no such thing as hell. Can I tell you that's not true? Why do I know that? Because the Bible tells me it's there. It's a place of eternal darkness. It's a place of anguish. And do you know why? Because it's completely devoid of any of God's love. It doesn't mean that God's love is there, but nobody knows how to use it. There is none of God's presence there. No light, no love, no compassion, no kindness, no mercy, no grace. Constant torment of the mind, of the body, and of the spirit. And the thing about hell is this, and this is what terrifies me, I think, for people more than anything. Not only do we not believe it's there, but the ones that somehow acknowledge it don't understand that it is forever. It's forever. Forever apart from God's love. Now listen, I'm not a proponent of scare tactics. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm just here to tell you the truth. And to tell you that the single most important decision you can possibly make in your life is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I am not ashamed to speak those words. And I know that probably the vast majority, because I know almost all of you in here, I know almost all of you have made that decision for Him. But if for some reason you have not, or maybe you've got people thinking you did, but you never have, this is the hour. This is the moment. This is why you're here this morning, is so that you do not leave this place without a complete assurance that if you were to take your last breath later today, when you come to again, when you come to where you're going to be, it'll be in the presence of our Father. It'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. You can't do that by going to church. You can't do that by giving money. You can't do that by reading your Bible. You can't do that even by being nice. I said this the other day, and I think I upset some of you, but I'm going to say it again. A lot of nice people are going to be in hell. A lot of nice people. You say, that's not fair. It isn't about fair. It's about being who God says we are to be, and that is a child that has been forgiven. But the only way that happens is if I say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I need you in my life. Please don't leave this place this morning without knowing in your heart that you've done that. And listen, you're not joining a church when you do this. I'm not going to make you stand and come up front and do a big thing about you. No, this isn't about what happens here. It's about what happens in your heart with the Father. That's what matters the most. So what barriers are keeping you from doing that? And what barriers as a Christian are keeping you from having a closer walk with Jesus? What are those things that you're holding on to that are keeping you from being able to come to a place that He wants you to be? Growing in Him, maturing in Him, knowing that He's got a plan for you. I've told you this before. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives here this morning. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be standing behind a pulpit preaching. That may not be God's plan for you. God's plan for you may be that you're going to get a job after you graduate from college, and God's going to use you where you are to speak His love, to be a light in a dark place. God's got you exactly in the job that you're supposed to be right now. You're training for something else coming up, right, Chrissy? Training for where you're going to be going next. God's got a plan for you. But are there barriers that are keeping you from being able to step to that next level with Him? Let me encourage you this morning. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Be willing to lay down those things. Be willing to remove compromise from your life. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to talk this way anymore. Why? Because I want everything that God has for me. I want to walk so close to Him that I can hear the slightest little whisper of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last thing. Who are your Samaritans this morning? Who are your Samaritans? Who are the people that you just got a problem? It may not even be a group. It could be an individual. Like I've said many times in here before, you got people at work, you got people at school, wherever that may be. And you know what? Are they a Samaritan for you? What is it you need to do to change that? Because the easiest thing to say is, well, you know what? If they just didn't do this all the time, then I'd be okay. If they didn't treat me that way, if they weren't such a knucklehead about everything. No. What do you need to do to change that? God's not coming after them to change. He's revealing that to your heart so that you create an environment that allows things to be different. Why? Because you're coming with the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're coming with a love that is unconditional. Yeah, they're still going to treat me bad. I'm still going to love you. Say, Pastor Dave, is that even possible? Yes, it is. It's not easy. If it were, we'd all do it. It's not easy. But that's why God in us gives us the ability to be able to do those things. Again, I keep coming back to that Corrie Ten Boom story that I told last year, where she stood. You know who Corrie Ten Boom is? You all know who that is? The Hiding Place. Isn't that right? Was it The Hiding Place? Was that her story? She was captured in a German concentration camp along with her sister and her mother. They were both put to death. She was able to escape, and she became a preacher and shared her story and her testimonies. Very powerful for a long time. I don't know if she's still alive or not. I don't think so. Yeah. But she tells the story of going to this church to preach in Europe. And she said she was greeting the people afterwards, and a man walked up to her, an older man. And the minute she saw him, she knew that was a guard at one of the concentration camps that I was at. He was one of the guys that was the last with my sister and with my mother. I know he was involved in that. And something had changed in him too, because he came up and he said, Fräulein, I just want to thank you for your words. They were so uplifting and encouraging, and I just want to thank you. And she says he put his hand out to shake her hand. And she said, I stood there frozen, rooted, knowing there's no way I can shake this man's hand. I saw the atrocities that he committed. But she said, as I stood there, she said, I felt the presence of God come into my body, and it went down my arm, and I felt my hand coming up to embrace him. And she said, I knew immediately that was not my will that was taking. It was God's love flowing through me to allow me to do something that I could never possibly do on my own. My friends, that's what God wants to do with us. You don't have to somehow work it up and say, well, okay, I'm going to be nice to this person who's just evil to me all the time. That's not up to you, but you can be used of God to be an instrument to demonstrate that love. It won't be easy, but those are the things that as we are looking for those Samaritans, as we're looking for those barriers that are stopping us from walking into the things of God, those are the things that grace changes in and through us. We demonstrate that grace as well. Unmerited favor, unmerited because of who He is in us. I know you can do that. I know God's calling us as a church to do that, as a collective, as individuals, because He's got a plan for this church as well. I don't know what that is. I don't know where He's leading us. But we're going to go believing and knowing that we have a purpose, and that's only going to be through His power, through His grace, and His love. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, God, for this story of the Samaritan woman. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that You would reveal to our hearts this morning, who are the Samaritans in my life? Who's that individual? Who are those people that just get on my nerves so quick? Lord, those people that I just don't like what they stand for. God, they probably don't even know You. And yet, God, so many times we expect people that aren't Christians to act like Christians. Father, we need to be filled with grace and mercy for the people around us, because as Your word tells us, while we were still sinners, You died for us. And Father, You're not asking us to die for these people. All You're asking us to do is just be kind, be loving, say something nice. Don't participate in all the garbage and the bad talk, but instead be a light. And so, God, I pray that for each and every person here. I pray blessing over everyone, God. I ask that as they leave this place, that they would be aware and know that You are going to give them opportunities to demonstrate these very things. You're going to give them, God, an opportunity to speak words of life, to speak words of encouragement, and to speak words of love. And God, I pray that as we come closer and closer to this resurrection season, that our hearts, God, would be willing to receive all that You have for us, and that not to receive it and hold it, but we will receive it and then give it out everywhere we go, all to Your glory. Again, God, protect us, I pray. We ask your blessing over each and every one here. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things together. Amen.